spend some time in God's Word.
I tell you what.
I love this. Psalm chapter 86 is where we're going to be. Psalm 86. You know how you share the gospel with those around you? Each country is different. Each country has its unique aspects of how you start off sharing the gospel, right? Japan has pretty much no Christian influence. That's the word. I'm not used to speaking in English. No, I'm just kidding. No Christian influence. The only Christian influence Japan has is Christmas and maybe an occasional Christian, seemingly Christian wedding. And that's about it. So when we share the gospel with someone, our starting point is usually very different. We don't have the freedom to say, you know how Jesus died for your sins? You know, the aspect of approaching them from the aspect of our sinful nature, because for Japan, sin is a very different concept. In fact, the Japanese word for sin is tsumi, which means crime. They're very, very proud of how safe they are. Very little crime in Japan. So for us to go to them and say, you know how terrible of a person you are, they'll be like, no, not really. So sin is not really an approach that we can take. When we say, do you know, and we take God, you know, how is your relationship with God? The response would be, which one? Because there are 8 million gods in Japan. One half of 1% of Japan is Christian. You know what that means? 0.5% basically means if you went to a school, if you're a boy, young girl going to school, if you were in grade school and there were 200 kids in your school, you would be the only Christian. If you were going to work and your company had 200 people, you would be the only Christian in that company. If you're on a train going to downtown Tokyo, and about 200 people, maybe more, can fit in a train, you would probably be one or two of the people on that train who would be a Christian. Most of our Christians are first generation Christians, which means usually they are the first ones who have trusted Christ in their family. And they're trying to help their family members to find Jesus in the same way that they found Jesus. And it's a lot of uphill struggle, a lot of uphill battles that they have to go through. So how we share the gospel kind of starts from a very, very basic point of life itself. And one of the things that the Japanese often wonder is this: why am I here? Why do I exist? Is there any meaning in my life? Where did I come from? Why am I alive? Is there any purpose to my life? Where do I go when I die? Very fundamental, foundational, existential questions, right? And this is where, for us, one of the ways that we get to help them to see that, yes, there is really an amazing purpose for your life. And the one who created you actually tells you what that meaning is, what that purpose of life is. And today we're going to look at that and actually see how this very purpose of our lives is integrated into every aspect of our lives as followers of Jesus, even into the very aspect of missions itself. So today I want to talk with you a little bit. Psalm 86 is an interesting place that we're going to start at. But while you're turning to Psalm 86, God, our Creator, tells us why He creates us. In Isaiah 43, verse 7, God says, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." We are created to glorify God. What does that mean, though? You know, we think, to God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. And then praise the Lord, oh give him the glory, great things he has done. What does it mean to give God glory? Have you ever thought about what that means? Giving God glory. If we give God glory in how gracious he is, does that make God more gracious? Clearly not, right? Because God is infinitely gracious. When we talk about God's love, when we give God glory about his love, does that mean we make God more loving? Not at all. Because God is infinitely loving. We can't give God more than he already infinitely has, right? What does it mean to give God glory? I thought about this long and hard, and this is a statement I think that kind of, this is kind of what I came up with. Giving God glory, glorifying God means to display who God is and what God does by knowing him and reflecting him. I'll say it again. Glorifying God simply means to display who God is and what God does by knowing him and reflecting him. I'm going to open that up to you a little bit. We're going to start at Psalm chapter 86. Psalm chapter 86, verses 8 through verse 12. In Psalm, this is David. He's giving us an example of what it looks like to glorify God. And he says this in verse 8. Among the gods, there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. See, there it is. God, there's nobody like you. You're amazing. You are awesome. And the things you do, nobody can beat it. The things you do are incredible. There is no God that can compare to who you are and what you do, right? Verse 9. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. Why? For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. David is saying, man, Lord, you are awesome. And I just want to let everybody know how awesome you are. You do amazing things because you are amazing. So he's reflecting that. He's sharing that with everybody around him to the point where he's like, I want all nations to bow before you, to praise your name, to glorify you. Right? But he doesn't just stop at that point. If you keep reading, now we see David's pursuing to know God. Not only to reflect God to the nations, but for himself to know, to want to know more about God. Keep reading with me. Verse 11 and verse 12, David says this. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. David is wanting to know more about God. God, teach me more about yourself. The more you teach me, whatever you teach me, I'll walk in that way. Whatever you show me, reveal to me about yourself, that's what I want, and I will obey you. I will follow you. Unite my heart. Holy Spirit, God, tune my heart. Line my heart up with who you are so that I can see you and know you more clearly. Verse 12. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. You see that? See that connection there? Knowing God and reflecting him. David just wants to know God more deeply. He's not satisfied with where he's at. He wants to know more and more and more about who God is and then reflect him. What's really interesting is this. The more you learn about what it means to follow Jesus, the more you will see how glorifying God, displaying who he is and what he does, by what you know about him and how you reflect him, reflect his attributes, his character in your life. You will see that that part, that glorifying God, is actually embedded into every aspect of your life as you follow Jesus. Even in like things that are kind of random parts of following Jesus. Let me show you. I'll show you two passages that are actually really interesting. The first one is in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. Peter, in this passage, just to kind of help you to understand what Peter's talking about here, he's talking about our spiritual gifts. You know how God gives us spiritual gifts? He gives those spiritual gifts to you to help, to love, and to serve the other people in this room. Look around you. See all these other people? God gives you spiritual gifts to love and serve your brothers and sisters in Christ in your church family, right? And he gives us different categories, different groups. One of them is speaking, and one of them is serving. Speaking gifts would be like preaching, teaching, but also like comfort, being able to use your words to comfort one another, or to encourage one another, or to stir one another up to follow Jesus. Come on, man, you got this, right? Those words are encouraging. They build up the body of Christ. Ministering, serving, the things that God gives us, our time, our capacity, our energy, those are used to accompany our spiritual gift of loving one another and how we serve them. This is what Peter tells us about those spiritual gifts in 1 Peter chapter 4, 11. If any man speak, if you use your words to love your brothers and sisters in Christ, let him speak as the oracles of God. What does that mean? It means this. When you use your words to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ, make sure that they line up with God's words. Right? Because your words, if you use your words to line up with God's words, you are essentially glorifying, revealing the attributes and characteristics of God. So if you're going to use them, make sure you use them in a way that reflects who God is and what he does. Isn't that amazing? I think it's so cool. And then, what he says this, for he continues, if any man speak, let him speak as of the oracles of God. If any man minister, serving, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Listen, if God gives you these different aspects, whether it's time, possessions, abilities, skills, or any of the spiritual aspects of serving others, remember and reflect on the fact that God is the one who gave it to you. Bring the glory to God, because it is Him and Him alone that makes any of it possible. Right? Why is that important? What is the motive for us doing that? Keep reading. Let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Why? That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Every aspect of our life is embedded with this aspect of us being able to give God glory. It's incredible. Let me tell you about a different aspect in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians 8. Now we're talking about an entirely different aspect of Christianity. The Corinthian Christians were having difficulty with meat that was offered to idols and then sold in the marketplace. So people were going grocery shopping, oh, this meat's on sale. Hey, this looks pretty nice. And then other people, oh, you don't want to touch that meat. That meat's been offered to idols. You eat that, you're toast. You know, that kind of thing. And Paul was teaching them, all right, here's how you deal with this situation. He says, there are some things that are neither good nor bad. It isn't good if you do them. It's not bad if you don't. But if you do those things in the presence of, and by doing those things, you hurt the conscience of your brother or sister in Christ, don't do them. That's basically what he says. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. But meat offered unto idols, commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Listen, if this is going to hurt the conscience of your brother or sister in Christ, don't do it. Because by not doing it, you are loving them. And then after he is done teaching them all about how to do it in this way or in that way, he summarizes that whole teaching a couple of chapters down in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. This is a famous verse. He says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, what? Do all to the glory, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Even in this aspect of whether you eat something or don't eat something, because it may or may not hurt the conscience of your brother and sister in Christ, the whole reason you do it is to glorify God, to reveal who God is and what God does in our lives by reflecting it to those around us in how we are patient, in how we are long-suffering, in how we are loving towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. Isn't that amazing? This is what God has allowed us to be part of. Every aspect of our lives is seeing this aspect. Let me show you another passage real quick. Psalm chapter 67. Psalm 67. The whole chapter, this whole psalm is really good, but for time's sake, we're only going to look through verse 4. David says this, God, be merciful unto us, merciful, and bless us, be gracious to us, and cause his face to shine upon us, Selah. Why? That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge thy people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Here we see God being glorified even in the aspect of missions. You know, everything we do is talking about, everything we do, we get to display how rich. I love that first verse where it talks about how merciful God is and how God blesses us, how he is gracious to us. Man, if you ever get to a point in your life where it's just kind of you're going through a rough spot where, you know, you just really don't feel like following Jesus. Have you ever been in any of those things? I have never been in that kind of situation. I don't know what you guys are talking about. No, I'm just kidding. But there are times when it's rough, right? And usually those times are when we forget how merciful God is to us. Or we forget how gracious he is to us. We let the troubles of life overwhelm our perspective and forget who we are in Christ because of God's loving kindness. God's mercy to us is amazing. His grace towards us is mind-blowing. One of my favorite places to go to see the riches of God's mercy. Now, you're wondering if I'm going to fall off, aren't you? Sometimes me too. One of the amazing things to see is the riches of God's mercy and the riches of God's grace all in one passage. It's in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Look with me there. Because if you look in Ephesians 2, you will see just how much you have been blessed by God. Ephesians 2. It's probably one of my favorite passages of Scripture. How many know this passage? Do you know this passage? It's really good. This passage essentially, in just a few sentences, summarizes our existence as those who have been redeemed by God. And it has so much in it. It's incredible. Ephesians 2, verse 1. He starts off with this. First of all, he tells us a little bit about where we were before Jesus rescued and redeemed us. He says this, "And you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Paul is telling the Ephesian church this. Look, some of you, Ephesian church family, some of you guys are just all out, full-blown, rebellious. And you did not hide it. You were rebellious toward God, and whatever the world did, that's what you did. Wherever the world went, you were just following the ruler of this world. You were following Satan, and everybody knew it, but you didn't care. Outwardly rebellious. But I can't talk much, Paul says, because honestly, I was too. My rebellion was more inward. We Jews, we tend to hide our rebellion a little bit. Didn't let everybody know about it. But man, were we just as rebellious as you guys were. We just didn't show it. But we were all children of wrath. We deserved God's wrath. We had no hope. Just as you had no hope. And then he says in verse 4, "But God, who is what? Rich in mercy." Rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, dead men walking, no hope, we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. We were dead, and Christ put his life in us and made us alive. All because he loves us. Even though we directly rebelled against God, we ignored him, we didn't care what he thinks, we didn't have any desire to follow the very one who created us, God was merciful to us. And his mercy was so much, the only way I can describe it is rich. Rich in mercy. Right? But he keeps going. "But God, who is rich in," verse 4, "God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, that quickened us together with Christ, by grace are ye saved." What does that grace look like? Keep reading. Verse 6, "And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches." There it is again. The riches of what? His grace. Riches of his mercy and riches of his grace. The riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus in the ages to come. There's several ways to understand this, but I think it kind of means our eternity. You know what your eternity is going to be like? You're going to wake up every day in awe and wonder at how gracious and kind God is to you. Every day you're going to be blown away by it. God, how can you be this kind? You know why you're going to be like that? Because his grace is infinite. It doesn't stop. It's infinite. Just like his love and his kindness. This is amazing. But it doesn't stop here. It isn't just the hope of our eternity that Paul reminds us of God's grace. He also reminds us of God's grace even in our day-to-day life here on earth as we live life to follow Jesus. Keep reading. This is really incredible. Verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are His workmanship. We are His workmanship. God works in us. He uses us to mold us and to shape us, and He works in us, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This is incredible. You know what this means? Your every day, you know the things that you go through every day in life? Those moments where you get to show God's love to a random person. Those brief moments where you get to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Those brief moments, sometimes they are big and sometimes they're small. They come in all kinds of shapes and all kinds of sizes. Those are the moments that God has prepared for you to be His workmanship. Here He works through you to display who He is and what He does through you. That's insane. That God chooses to display His glory through someone like me. That's incredible. And this is the grace of God to you here on earth as you live and follow His Son. You have the hope of never-ending awe and wonder of the riches of His grace. You have this confidence and assurance of the riches of His mercy towards you in the fact that He sparked life, His very life in your soul. And now He gives you a chance to display that to those around you as you live life here and now. The more you understand about the riches of God's mercy, what He does to allow you, us, broken vessels, to display the magnificent glory of God in our lives is a privilege. It's a privilege that we get to have. So what does this look like in missions? And I got to be done quick. How do we, you and I, glorify God, display God's glory in knowing Him and reflecting Him in our lives, how we display who God is and what He does? How does that? What does that look like in this specific area of following Jesus that we call missions, to help other people, not just around us, but all around this planet, to help other people to meet and receive the redemption that Christ has offered to them? How do we help them to see that? And how do we display God's glory in this aspect of following Jesus? There are several different things that are pretty consistent about missions. One, we pray, right? We pray for our missionaries. We pray for those that they are trying to reach. The other thing we do, we give, a lot of times sacrificially, so that others can be reached. The other thing we do is go, right? We go to where God sends us to be the ambassadors, to bring the ones who carry the message, the good news of Jesus, right? There's different aspects. Let's think about that. Pray. Have you ever thought about how praying glorifies God? What is prayer? It's basically saying, God, I can't do this. I need You to do it. It's an affirmation that God is in control, that He can do things that we cannot. You know the letters there? You read the letters and you read through the letters, and a lot of the letters have guys like me who say, pray for this person. They're really close. Pray for them. There's nothing you can do, honestly, like to help them get saved. Like, you can't go to that country and say, I'm here now, so everything's good. Right? You can't do that. You may not even speak the language. You don't know anything about it, right? So what do? We go to our Father. We say, Father, not a thing I can do, but You can. I'm trusting You. It's an admission. We're affirming to God that we know that He is sovereign over the whole earth, even parts that we've never been to, never probably ever will go to. But we know that God is in control even there, and He can work in the hearts of the people. He can work in those situations because He's got it in control. He's got it under control. And we're basically saying, God, please do what we can't do. We are ascribing to God glory in who He is, sovereign ruler of all things, and what He does, working in the hearts and lives of people that we will never meet. And we're simply asking God to do that very thing. Right? This is what prayer is, glorifying God. Sometimes, though, when we pray, what's one thing interesting about praying for missions and missionaries and people who are on the other side of the world is, you hear about the prayer request usually secondhand, right? Through the letters or through videos or through even like reports. Like I come and I tell you about these four ladies, right? But it's usually people you have never met, right? And when you pray for these things, whether God says yes or no doesn't really deeply affect your day-to-day life, right? Like let's say we have this massive need in Japan, right? And you pray for it. Let's say God meets it. And you're on the other side of the world. You're on the other side of the world saying, hey, praise the Lord. That's awesome, right? Let's say God doesn't meet it. And I'm here, we're in trouble, and we're like, ah! Right? And you're over here on the other side of the world, and you're like, oh, man, that's tough. We'll keep praying for you. But your day doesn't change, right? This part of missions. But there are times when we're over here and God does answer our prayer, and it's a mind blowing and it's insane, and we have goosebumps all over our arms because God totally took care of us, right? And it's amazing. And then we try to tell you all about it on this little 8.5 by 11 piece of paper, and doing the best we can with the words we have, and sometimes it's not enough. Right? What if you're over here and you want to experience that same, God answering my prayer, to the point where, you get those goosebumps too? Why do missionaries get to have all the fun? God makes it possible for you to do that. And usually, the ingredient to that is faith. Faith is never passive. Faith is always active. What do I mean by that? When God usually asks us to trust Him, with that asking to trust, hey, I want you to trust me. It's really interesting. If you look through Scripture, there are many times when Jesus heals somebody, and as He's healing them, or as He's getting ready to heal them, He tells them to do something. Have you ever noticed that? A blind man. Hey, go to the pool and go wash your eyes. He tells somebody else, lift out your arm. And he tells somebody else, you want eternity? Go sell everything you have and follow me. He's asking us to take steps of faith. Faith is rarely passive. It's usually active. It involves an investment. We tend to call this thing a sacrifice, where we sacrifice by giving, or we sacrifice by going and trusting in Jesus. But sacrifice isn't really the right word. The right word is an investment in God's faithfulness. That's the right way to say it. We are investing in the fact that God is faithful, and we're wanting Him to return His answer to us, right? Lord, I'm trusting you. Man, I don't know if we're going to make it through this, but we're trusting you. We're going to act out by faith. Sometimes it means giving, but sometimes it means risking relationships to share the gospel. Sometimes it means doing things, maybe even approaching a brother and sister in Christ and saying, listen, man, I know you're going through a hard time, but I know with the thing that you're doing right now, that is not good. I need to help you through this. And even being able to risk the not fun consequences of helping a brother or sister to walk better following Jesus. Those are never easy. Have you ever tried to do that? That's never fun. Right? It's amazing how much life is embedded in faith and trusting God. And this is true for even us here. Every part of your life, when you trust God, it means you have to be active in it, to step out by faith. I'm not going to do that, but step out by faith to trust that He's going to hold you up. And man, when He does, then you get that feeling. Oh, that's so cool, right? So praying, asking God, sacrificing, being willing to give, being willing to go, being willing to follow Jesus, even in the hard times. Even in the difficult times, and seeing that God is faithful, even when times are down and you're struggling and things aren't going the way you expect them to, you're still going to trust Him because you know He's faithful, right? All of this culminates our faith and our glorifying God in our lives by praying, by giving, by going, by sacrificing, by trusting, culminates into a beautiful display of God's glory in a new person's life. When they look up and they see God being displayed through the lives of other Christians around them, and they say, I know God's real. I want what they have. And they look up and they see the one who created them, and they learn how that very one who created them has also done everything to redeem them. The great mission of redemption has been accomplished for them. And they look up and say, God, I want to trust You with my eternity as well. I want to know You. I want to reflect You in my life. And then God's glory begins to be displayed in this person's life. What's interesting is it's not the end. It's actually the beginning again. For this one person, for Mari, for Eden, for Elizabeth, for Ayumi, for hopefully Pepe, for Satoshi, for all these other guys, and for people that you know as well. When they find Jesus, when they discover who He is, God reveals Himself to them, oftentimes through you, and they trust Jesus, something incredible happens. God begins to display His glory in their life. And through them, a friend gets saved. And then that friend, as God displays His glory in his life, his wife gets saved. And then her kids get saved. And then their cousins get saved. And then their aunts get saved. And continuing on, and continuing on, and continuing on, God's glory continually being displayed generation after generation after generation, and we get to be part of it. This is why God's glory is the motive, the purpose for which we do everything in life. Because it's the best thing you could possibly do. It's the best motive there is. And God says, I want you to have part in that. What a privilege. What an amazing gift that God gives to us. As the Holy Spirit has taught us a lot about what it means to glorify God, maybe He told you about something that He wants you to do. If He does, do it. Trust Him. Invest in your Father's faithfulness. It'll be the best thing you've ever done. God is good. He is faithful. Good times, bad times, doesn't matter. He's good and faithful. Just trust Him. Let's pray. Father, that you have allowed people like us to have this amazing privilege. In our brokenness, in our weakness, in our struggles, You choose to use us to display who You are and what You do. thank you. Father, help us to remember that tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon, tomorrow night, the day after as well. Help us to remember that we get to glorify God through how we live and how we trust Him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. Obviously, you got to see into His heart and His life and see why He does what He does. Go thousands and thousands of miles away from His family and serve God because God taught Him that truth. But we can do that, just like He said, in our daily life. We can trust God. We can glorify God in our lives. And so if the Lord spoke to your heart, the altar is open. If you'd like to come, ask God to help you in anything. Brother Derek's going to lead us in an invitation. Altar is open. Was wonderful, brother. Appreciate you doing what the Lord told you to do, and I know God spoke to me. That was incredible, and like I've told you before, I think missionaries are royalty. God picks